okay? We just want to get into this message today. And I believe we need to hear the message afresh and anew. Sometimes the Easter message we've heard, I don't know, hundreds of times maybe. It depends how long you've lived on this earth and how long you've been in church. But we've heard many, many messages. I'm not going to preach anything new today. Well, you would expect me to preach the gospel message. But I may say a few things that might stand out and touch your heart or your ears. But let's ask the Lord to speak from his word to us today. Let's ask. Father God, we thank you for your word. We know your word is alive. We know your word instructs us, it teaches us, it guides us, it directs us. Lord God, you bring revelation to us in your word. Lord God, today, teach us by your Spirit. Show us. Lord God, reveal to us maybe that one thing that you really want to impart to us today that we want to grab hold of. Let us grab hold of, Lord, and take it in and grow in that aspect that you're showing us. Reveal yourself to us, Lord, and we pray, help us to find your heart this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 20, verse 1 through 9, the story of going to the tomb on Sunday morning. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in and saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. There's a saying that's been around a long time. You've probably heard it. The saying is, seeing is believing. You ever heard of that saying? It's probably been around a while. But there's something to that, that seeing is believing. Something that we certainly think could never happen in our wildest dreams takes place. We simply would not believe it unless we see it with our eyes. But is seeing with our physical eyes enough? Is it enough? I can see things with my physical eyes, but I can lack perception. I can lack knowledge and understanding. You know, you could go back to many historical big events in maybe your lifetime. I don't know. Maybe these will include your lifetime. But the shooting of JFK, right? Some people still don't think it happened. What about the landing on the moon? There was pictures, there was voice, there was all this thing on television going on. It was a big deal, big deal. But some people believe it didn't happen. Even today, they don't believe it happened. It was all just fabricated, all just made up. But we saw it with our eyes on the TV. But is seeing really believing? On September 11th, 2001, we saw a plane fly into a building. That would never happen, ever. Never in our wildest dreams did we think something like that would happen. But we saw it with our eyes. We saw it. And we heard the news. We saw the building collapse. It was absolutely bewildering. But how could this happen? We saw, but we did not understand. We lacked perception. And you and I weren't satisfied in just seeing it. We wanted to go deeper. We wanted to dig deeper. Why? What's happening? Why is this? What's going on? This can't just happen. So we asked deeper questions. We looked and investigated and wanted to know more. We wanted to know the meaning of everything that we saw. We had to go beyond basic observations. You know, every day we see things in the natural world. I mean, always constant. And a lot of times things just blend into the background because you see them all the time. It's just the natural world around you. We don't often stop to investigate what we've seen. Not often. So many things become part of the landscape we live in. We don't really think too much about what we see daily. But there are moments in life where careful consideration needs to be given. Absolute careful consideration. And my and your willingness to scratch beyond the surface is vital. It's so important. We can't just see and not pay attention. Today is one of those days. Easter, a day of celebration, it's one of those days where we have to look deeper. You've probably heard, but Jesus has been called the most important person in all of history. I would agree with that. He is the most important person in all of history. Even time hinges on the birth of Jesus. No matter what the world does, you know, many, many hundreds of years ago, time was shaped around the birth of Jesus. There was before Christ, right? And then there was AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. So today we're 2026 in the year of our Lord. Now, no matter what the world wants to do, the world wants to erase Jesus' name off and say things like, well, before the common era. Well, what does that mean? Really? It's all based on Jesus. Just stop trying to hide. You just don't like Jesus in history. And people have done quite a bit of that in our culture, in our day. But we can't lightly consider his life. That would be great error. His life, his death, his resurrection need to be carefully looked at. Do you believe that dead people rise from the dead? Not naturally, right? That's not a natural occurrence. That's against the laws of nature. Even the things that God created. And so we have to look and say something like resurrection is not easy to believe. And when we look at Jesus, many, many people love the teachings of Jesus. Many people love the historical figure of Jesus. Even non-Christians agree. And it's hard to disagree that Jesus was an absolute historical fact. It's not just, yes, and it is in the Bible, but of course, it's outside the Bible. Many attestants, there are historians like Josephus that say and refer back to Jesus. He wasn't a Christian, but it was a historical fact. Jesus lived. And he died a gruesome death at the hands of the Romans. Non-Christians certify this. So many Christians believe that Jesus is a real person. But resurrection? I mean, resurrection? I mean, come on. I mean, not rational thinking people. Not scientific thinking people. Surely not. I mean, that's a miracle. And we know that miracles don't happen because it's against the laws of nature. So many people believe. And so resurrection for them is not even a consideration because they just can't believe that people rise from the dead. So they say it's a myth. It's just a myth. Well, John's account of Jesus' resurrection brings us to the day that forever changes John and many, many, many countless lives because something happened on that day that changed all of history. On the day of Jesus' resurrection, there were several eyewitnesses. And John, in his writings, made careful effort to recount specific details of that early morning. One way he does this is he uses language that helps us understand what was happening inside of him, inside of others who were witnessing the empty tomb. He gives us language that details a progressive growing knowledge of what the disciples and others encountered. One way John does this is by using three different Greek words for seeing. Seeing, right? Did you know there was more than one type of seeing? Well, let's look at that. Because he wants us to know that not all seeing is the same. The first word in Scripture is blepo. Blepo, to see. Blepo. But blepo is going to be different from the other two verbs. This word refers to seeing as in simply looking and seeing with the eyes. It describes a physical looking or noticing. When someone is said to see in this manner, there is no sense that they're necessarily processing what they're seeing or deriving meaning from what they see. An example is simply that I see these chairs all the time. These chairs are here every day of the week. They're here. I see them. I notice that they're there, but I don't inspect further. I don't have a reason to inspect further. I just need to avoid them when I'm walking by them. So I see them, but there's no significance or importance to me. The verb is used when Mary Magdalene sees the empty tomb. She notices it is empty. Now, of course, it has great meaning, but this word blepo is that she notices it. She sees it. It's also used when John rushes to the tomb, but he stays outside of the tomb and looks. He's seeing. He's seeing, but there's more. He sees the linens lying in the tomb, but he does not go inside. But then there's another Greek word, thereo. And thereo carries the idea of looking carefully, to observe intensely. So it's not just noticing, it's not just realizing that something is there. It's taking time to look intently, to see intently about what is there. You see, Peter arrives right after John. John's the faster one. So Peter arrives and he moves past John. He goes into the tomb. He doesn't stand outside. He goes into the tomb. Peter goes the next step. It says that Peter saw the linens and head cloth, or he thereo the linens and the head cloth. This means that Peter doesn't just see it, he inspects it. He looks it over intently. He observes very carefully what he is seeing. There's detail given about how the head cloth is perfectly right above the body, the cloth for the body, and it's neatly folded and put in its place. There's an order to things, and he's noticing the details. But then finally, there's the last Greek word, horao. Horao. This word, also to see, carries the idea of seeing as to pierce with intelligent comprehension. So now we're not just noticing. Now we're not just inspecting and looking intently. Now there is meaning being drawn from what we're seeing. Strong's Concordance says that seeing in this way is discerning, experiencing, and perceiving. It's very much in line with having an aha moment, where the light bulb comes on, where you begin to have some revelation, some sense of comprehension of what you are seeing. It doesn't mean you know everything, but it means something is coming to light, and you're getting some level of comprehension. So it's perceiving the truth or the reality of what's being seen or observed. Now the third verb draws us deeper into what is meant for the disciples to see the empty tomb. John enters with Peter to do exactly what Peter had done. He inspects very closely while his mind was racing to draw meaning from what he was seeing. And then, as he looks closely inside of John, a revelation hits him. The man Jesus, whom he had followed for over 3 years, day and night, he had heard all the teachings of Jesus, and even Jesus speaking of his death and resurrection to come. The Bible tells us that they had not comprehended. Not really. I mean, yes, they believed he was the Messiah, but he spoke of death and resurrection, but it didn't match up to what they were understanding the Messiah to be. And because of that complexity and that of what they were believing and what Jesus was saying, it didn't match up, and they didn't always understand everything Jesus was teaching. And that was one of them that they did not comprehend. Yet at this moment, as John is inspecting, he has that hara'o moment where he sees physically, but there is a greater comprehension that grows within him as he is looking. This is what Jesus spoke of. This is resurrection. Is he alive? Immediately that question comes to him, and it says, John now believed. Now, as you can imagine, there was a lot going on in their hearts and minds. Their minds were racing. Their hearts were beating because this is not what they expected. They expected a dead body. That was their expectation. But what they were seeing was changing everything. They wanted more. As you and I, if we were there at that moment, we would want more. We would want to see more. Say, well, if this means that, then where? Where? I want to encounter. I want to see. So, yes, they want it more. The disciples go back to their quiet hideout, and they talk amongst themselves about the meaning of the empty tomb and all the events that have been happening, all the things taking place, the words of Jesus, everything they had seen, and then Jesus appears to them. Jesus appears to them, and they are frightened, it says. But in this appearance, as he shows his scars, as he eats the fish, he shows that he is risen in bodily form. He's not a ghost. He's not a disembodied spirit. He has a body. And he is alive. Their belief is growing and becoming stronger and stronger and stronger as they're seeing and finding this fuller comprehension. But not everyone was on board, because one person who was not there at the time was Thomas. Let me read Thomas out of John. But Thomas, we know something. He has a nickname, right? And this is where he gets his nickname, because he wasn't there. He hasn't seen, and he says very clearly, I'm not going to believe unless I see. So let's pick up at John 20, 24. It says, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. It's a powerful statement. It's a powerful statement of certainty. But would we might do the same thing as Thomas? He said he wouldn't believe unless he could see for himself and not just hear. And part of the reason why is because dead people don't rise from the dead. And if there's something so incredible, so amazing, so outside of my even comprehension, then I've got to see this for myself. Because it's not just seeing something. It's the realities of what it means. If this is true, what it means if this is true, if he has risen from the dead, he is everything he said he was. Our hope is not over because their hope had been crushed. And so our hope in the Messiah is true. It's right. It's good. Everything that we were living for before his death, it's still right and good and purposed and in God. And it's not over. It's just beginning. See, John, the disciples had given their lives to follow Jesus and to be with him every day. They had left everything behind. And in those days of the cross and his death and burial, everything they were living for seemed hopeless. And it seemed like an utter failure. But if this is true, I have a great hope. We have a great hope. So the eyewitness account was not enough. He had to see it for himself. It was just too significant. So Jesus does come. He does come and reveal himself to Thomas. And he says, Thomas, touch my hands, touch my side. See that I am alive. And Thomas does. Thomas sees, and the verb there is hara'o. Hara'o. He sees with comprehension. He touches with understanding that this is the Messiah. This is the one I had followed for 3.5 years, following day and night. I'd given my life to. And then his response is one of proclamation. In verse 28, Thomas answered Jesus, and he said, my Lord and my God. He was making a proclamation of faith. Because if this is who you are, if you have risen from the dead, if this is all true, I belong to you. You're my Lord. You're my God. I will follow you all my days. And he did. He did. He gave his life. For Christ. See, when the early disciples saw, it had such a massive impact on each one of them. It was profound. Life couldn't be the same. It could never be the same. They didn't just believe that something is true in the sense that sometimes we would say, well, we believe that's true. But they ordered their lives. They ordered their lives in such a way that this was the central truth of their lives. This was the central truth. And for Christians today, all of us believers, we realize that everything pivots on the resurrection. Everything. Because without the resurrection, without a risen Savior, one, we have somebody who lied to us and doesn't have the power to raise from the dead. And you cannot be raised from the dead. I cannot be raised from the dead. Paul said, we're to be the most pitied people in the world if we are believing in a myth. But the disciples, it so powerfully impacted them that they centered their lives around this truth. And they gathered with other believers to worship Jesus, to pray in his name, to share the good news of Christ, his death and resurrection with countless people, even at the risk of their lives. And it did cost them their lives. Every one of them. It cost them their lives. For they too were killed because of their faith. They too were persecuted, treated harshly. And they didn't have to do that for a hoax. But they fully gave their lives unto death for everything that they had seen. When we encounter a life-changing event, we're never the same. So how do we consider Jesus? We're called to do more. We're called to observe him, to see him, to look into the living Christ. More than just casual observance. That's possible. There are people who go to church all the time, and they have a casual observance. But the calling is to look deeper, into the Son of Man who claimed divinity. Who claimed to be Lord, Messiah, Savior. There were other Jews, leaders at the time, around the time of Jesus, who also claimed to be Messiah. That wasn't necessarily unique. There were other people before Jesus' time, after Jesus' time. During that time, there were so-called Messiahs, but there's something greatly different about them. They died. And they did not rise again. And the movement that they led died with them, or it was passed on to a leader to continue it on, another person, because the leader had died. But that's not the case for Christianity. It's always been centered on a risen Savior. And there are other reasons why the Christian movement is unlike any other. We know that our Lord and Savior is not dead, but quite alive. There were over 500 witnesses who experienced a risen Savior, and that changed everything for them. For they went all over the world. They went all over the world proclaiming a risen Savior, proclaiming this Christ. Ben Witherington, an Asbury Seminary professor of theology, he said it this way. He says, if there was no resurrection, or more to the point, if there were no resurrection appearances of Jesus to those who doubt it, and they did, they all doubt it. They doubt it. They were discouraged. They denied and even betrayed Jesus. But they saw him. They saw him raised from the dead. If that had not happened, we would not be talking about the Easter story today. The resurrection of Jesus. So we're called to look closely, to look intently, to seek Jesus. You know, it's good to be a believer and a seeker at the same time. There is such a thing as a seeking believer. You believe, but you want to know more. You know it's true, but you want to go deeper. We can encounter Jesus today. Why? Because he's alive, and he sent us his Spirit, and we can know him personally, intimately, in a wonderful way. It's not just knowing intellectually and believing it here, but it's believing it personally by trusting your life in his hand. See, to believe is not just an intellectual agreement. To believe is to put your life at stake on that truth. Not many of us would get on a high wire because it's dangerous. We know the dangers of that. But if you were one of those Houdinis, you're staking your whole life, your reputation, and everything else on it when you get on the high wire act. Because you believe it will hold you as you go across the canyon. Well, there's a certain faith that we are called to have, and to the world, it looks crazy. Like a high wire act, like believing in dead people rising again. But our whole faith is based on a living Savior. He's not dead, he's alive. And that's unlike any other faith. See, look. We understand Muhammad died, and he's dead. We understand Confucius died, and he's dead. Buddha died, and he's dead. It's pretty foolish for a human being to claim that he would rise from the dead. That would be following a crazy person. So some people just believe, whether they believe he's a moral teacher or not, they would have to come to a conclusion that he was absolutely a crazy person to declare such a thing. Or he really did rise from the dead. See, we too can see and experience a risen Savior because he came to earth to be Emmanuel, God with us, God incarnate, to live a sinless life without blemish, to give up his life on the cross, taking our guilt and shame, our sin upon himself. And we have the gift of forgiveness by the blood of the Lamb. He then overcame death. He gives all believers the right to be sons and daughters of God. His resurrection is our hope. 2 Corinthians 4 says this way, verse 13, it says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. We have a hope, a great hope that God has given us. For all those who believe that God indeed not only had the power to raise Jesus from the dead, but he has the power to raise us from the dead with Christ, because our life is hidden in Christ and we live in Christ. That is what we're called to do. So this is the truth of the resurrection. The empty tomb changes everything. Jesus is alive and ready to meet with each one of us today. And if you want a greater knowledge of him, if you want to see him more, ask, seek, knock. The Lord is ready to meet with us today. May we have a personal, intimate relationship with him. May it become more and more personal to you. And may your life revolve around him. Because he's worthy. He's worthy of it. He is worthy of all our lives. So seek, look, go beyond the surface. The Bible says God rewards those who seek him and those who have faith. So what do you believe today? Have you looked at the evidence? Do you believe that he has risen from the dead and is alive today? And how are you living out that reality in your life? If it's true, what does that mean for us today? God has revealed himself and is revealing himself to all those who would seek.